Reading is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read together the whole of the chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless that beautiful portion of his word to us. Our text for this morning is verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a powerful yet extraordinary command comes our way this morning. On the one hand, we are commanded not to worry, but on the other hand, rather, we are commanded to make your requests made known unto God. What a difficult thing. God requires of us. But great encouragement there is to obey this command, and what a magnificent possibility there is in our text also to obey this command. Let us then lean back, but with concentration, learn more of God and of the obedience that he requires of us. The command of our text this morning comes hard on the heels of two other very difficult commands. In the first place, in verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, at all times, and in all situations we are to be glad and cheerful and happy believers in Christ." Now, this does not mean that we are to suppress our natural and God-given emotions, other emotions of sadness and grief and upsettedness when some huge and difficult loss comes our way, with some kind of false joy. No, but given time, upon reflection and meditative consideration, we are to joy in every single situation that the Lord brings to us. And the possibility of being able to obey this command is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to meditate upon Christ and who he is and what he has done on our behalf and what he continues to do even now in heaven as he rules all things for us. When we do think upon these things, then we will know that we are saved in his worth, his work, his merits, his perfect sacrifice. We will know that he rules all things for us as he sits on the right hand of God in heaven. We will know that in him the covenantal promises of the word of God are yea and amen. We will know in our heads, not only, but also in our hearts, that all things that happen to us are for our good. And when we think upon these things, even when other outside things are hurting us, are we not joyful, beloved? Not about the pain that comes upon us necessarily, but about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then immediately upon the heels of the first command comes the second. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Not only are we to be inwardly cheerful in our hearts, as an attitude of heart, but we are to show the world the moderation that we have in our outward walk before men. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind. We are to be forbearing. We are to be charitable. We are to be generous. So that really the command of verse 5 is really a command to witness to the world. By your life, by the way you live in moderation, I want you to witness to the world, says the apostle in effect. And the powerful motivation for us to witness is that the Lord is near. If the Lord returns, or we die, then those whom God brings into our paths will lose the benefit of our witnessing. So witness! Witness with your heart. Witness by your lives at least, brothers and sisters. It is in this context that the command of our text for this morning arises. Yes, your life at times is hard and difficult and sometimes full of pain and sorrow, my Philippian sons and daughters, Brisbane brothers and sisters. The persecutors are all around you in Philippi, and this is going to get worse, but already it is almost more than you can bear. I know this, my beloved Philippians. I suffer the very same things that you are beginning to suffer now. And I have suffered them for some time yet. And what of all the heretics that surround you? Especially the growing heresy of Gnosticism and paganism and worldliness and your own remaining corruptions and the two fighting women in your congregation that I reproved in verse 2. And I know that obedience to verse 4 and 5 are going to make your lives more difficult. For when you obey these commands, then you will stand out even more before the world. And they will see you more clearly. And they will hate you more vigorously. And the persecution will come even harder and more severely. And the heretics will redouble their efforts to subvert you. And Satan will go out of his way to bring you down. Nevertheless, I have another command for you. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry, in fact, about anything. It doesn't matter what your present circumstances are or how frightening the future may seem to you. Don't worry. We too are prone to worry about all these sorts of things and more, far less worrying than the Philippians had, aren't we, brothers and sisters? Some of us are more worried than others, but all of us are prone to worry. Well, our text is really an exhortation to trust in the Lord and to curb our natural inclination toward unbelieving worry. With these things in view, then, let us consider our text under the theme, a command not to worry. The command, the contrast, the possibility. A command not to worry. The command, the contrast, the possibility. In the first place, then, the command. Our text says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Although it does not come out forcefully, the words of our text are a command. The original Greek makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit himself is commanding us. Indeed, there are really two commands of our text. These commands are very closely connected. Really, the second command arises out of the first, or perhaps more accurately, the second command is the positive expression of the first command. That they are commands or exhortations or admonitions is apparent in that there are two verbs involved here, and both verbs are in the imperative mood. And the imperative mood in the Greek is the way that expresses, or one of the ways that expresses command. There are three or four different ways, and this is one way. And indeed, this way is the most sharp way. It is sharp and abrupt and unambiguous in its meaning. You must obey this. Well, there are two related commands in our text. We are commanded in the first place, be careful. We must be careful. We have a duty to be careful. But this is qualified. Be careful for nothing. In the second place, and on the other hand, we are commanded to make known something. We are to make known our requests unto God. We are to do this with respect to everything. And even more, we are to do it through the means of prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. These are the commands of our text. What of this first command? Be careful for nothing. The word in the original translated "be careful" has a similar range of shades of meanings and nuances as do the English words. It may mean, for example, to care for someone in a loving and tender and passionate way, to take care of them, to think highly of them, to love them in a caring way. But among other nuances, it may have the idea of being anxious or anxiously dependent or brooding upon something. And it is this latter group of nuances of the meaning of the text, of the meaning of the word, that is meant in our text. This is obvious because the other meanings, all the other nuances of meanings, are all positive and proper and things that we ought to do. But our text is commanding something that we ought not to do. Don't do something. Don't be anxious or anxiously expectant. Don't be worried about matters. Don't brood over things. In fact, don't be worried about anything at all. I exhort you, says the Spirit of Christ, not to be anxious about anything. I command that in nothing, absolutely nothing, are you to be worried. It's pretty tough, isn't it? But we need the command, don't we, brothers and sisters? Because that's exactly what we do. We worry. For by nature, in unbelief, every single one of us is prone to worry. Myself included, I'm very much prone to worry. We all are. It seems, though, that some of us are more prone constitutionally to worry than to others. But whether we worry greatly or whether we only worry a little bit, it is a sin to worry. When we worry, we're looking inwards. We're looking inwards at our own weak, sinful, puny selves and our own weak inability to change anything. And we say to ourselves, this is coming upon me, but what can I possibly do about that? And we worry. And we fret. When we worry, we are looking inwards and we're not looking to Christ. And we're not trusting in him. And we lose sight of the glorious promises of the word. On every single page they are, but we lose sight of them. And we say, in effect, I don't believe that all things are for my good in Christ. We all tend to do this, brothers and sisters, sometimes more frequently and strongly than at others. What will become of us as congregation? We're so small in numbers. And almost all of us are elderly. How can we possibly continue? And how in the world are we ever going to continue supporting our pastor? And what of our denomination? How can we possibly survive as a denomination with such infighting in our midst, with such hatred and nastiness amongst us? What are we to do? Yes, these things and more concern us, and we tend to become anxious about them. We'll look more fully at the remedy for this in our last point especially, but even a little bit in our second point. But for now, just these two things. First, I want us to just pause for a moment and consider our Philippian brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago, with all the trials that surrounded them. One would think if anyone had legitimate grounds to worry, then the Philippian saints did. They lived in the midst of a Roman city which had the reputation of being more Roman than Rome. And so it was that paganism abounded and was virulent in their midst. This was evident in the cruel and adulterous religions that abounded in the city, with all manner of horrific, revolting sexual practices. This is evident also in the cruel and the vicious games that abounded in the Roman Empire at that time, where murder and mayhem was praised. What of the heretics who were the enemies of the cross and who believed another gospel that surrounded and harassed the Philippian saints? And there was the lack of unity in their midst, epitomised by those two women, Euodias and Syntyche, who were fighting with each other. More, there Christ commanded that they be joyful always and that they witness consistently and well before the world. And so the first stings of persecution were coming hard upon them. And what of their own remaining corruptions and revolting sins that plagued them? Don't worry, my Philippian brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. I exhort you not to worry about any of this. Don't look at these things, don't consider them, but rather look to Christ. That's your only hope. Let us learn this lesson too, saints in Brisbane. Is this not an incentive and encouragement to us? We have far less cause to worry than our brothers and sisters in Philippi. Far, far, far less cause. We have life easy compared to them. But even if we were as hard pressed as they, or even indeed more sorely pressed than they, still the Holy Spirit instructs us, don't worry. But second, do you remember the wonderful encouragement with which we were comforted last Lord's Day? Cast thy burdens upon thee, Jehovah, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Secondly, then, the contrast. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is a strong contrast in our text. There are several words that may be translated but in the Greek. And they're all little words, but they all have their own importance. And this conjunction, translated but, is a very, very strong word. Not this thing, but rather that thing. Very definitely, clearly, and unambiguously. And the contrast is further emphasized by the things commanded. In nothing be worried, but in everything, make your requests known unto God. Do you want to know how you can go through life without being worried about anything, my Philippian sons and daughters? Do you want to know, my Brisbane brothers and sisters? In everything, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of worrying, pray. Pray to God about everything, absolutely everything. Make this the habit of your lives. Make this the automatic response to all things that come upon you. Make this a delightful part of your lives. And when we do pray to God about everything, especially those things which are concerning us, then we're looking toward God, and we're not looking toward ourselves. When we pray, beloved, then we look toward the hills from whence cometh our aid. And we do not look at our own weak and pathetic and puny selves. We do not look then when we're looking to the hills. We do not look at the magnitude of the problems that assail us. Sometimes that almost seem to overwhelm us. When we look to the hills from whence doth come our aid, we do not look to our enemies who almost seem as if they are invincible, especially our own sins. Ah no, when we make our requests known unto God in faith, then we see Him and the work and the merits and the intercession of our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And our problems then seem to dissipate. So that when we do this, then we can carry out the rest of this command with more ease and confidence. But our text has yet more to say about making our requests known unto God. There are three main means by which we do this. The first way is by prayer. This word prayer in the scriptures is a general one. As such, it refers to every form of prayer. It refers to confession, or includes in confession of sin and grief for our sin. It includes petitions and supplication and intercession. It includes adoration and praise of God. It includes thanksgiving and expressions of gratitude. Whenever we take up any or all of these things, we pray. Second, though, we are exhorted to make our requests known to God through the means of supplication. Now, supplication is more specific than prayer. Supplication has to do with specific situations. Specific situations not only, but specific situations about which we petition God for the fulfillment of definite needs that we have. If something is coming upon us, we have the need to be able to have the strength and grace to bear with it, or for God to take it away. So we pray to Him. That's supplication. Not merely definite needs either, but definite needs that are keenly and acutely felt by us. Let us not merely be general in our praying, in our requests to God, brethren. We don't have to be specific about every single thing we pray to God for. We can be general at times, but in every prayer at least, let us be specific. Let us name our sins, or our pains, or our trials, or our brothers and sisters who need help. Let's be specific. But our text has more to say about making our requests made known unto God as well. And that is that we are to do so with thanksgiving. In every prayer, we are to be thankful to God. For every situation, we are to be thankful to God. Do you want to know a cure for worry, brothers and sisters? Pray to God. Pray to God specifically about your keenly felt needs. Pray to God thankfully for all that he has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how? How can we possibly do these things, especially be thankful to God in the midst of our trials and troubles, persecution, pain, grief? Are we in the midst of our deepest sorrows to put on a cheerful face with a great big smile as if nothing were wrong at all and just joke about, my husband's just died, but oh, I'm so happy? Are we to exclaim, for example, as a friend of mine once did, when the bonnet of the car, and I was there and witnessed it, and he was right down looking at the engine, the bonnet slammed down into his head, and he got up, tears streaming down his face, and said, "Thank you, God." Well, beloved, this sort of false thankfulness in the midst of pain and sorrow is not the idea of our text at all. Rather, the idea is this. In every situation, we are to remember our thankfulness to God. We are, in our direst moments, even when we are brought to our lowest, and surely that must be with the death of loved ones, we are in our direst moments to thank the Lord Jesus, to thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. To thank God for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And therefore we thank him for the fact that the guilt of our sin has been taken. And we stand before him now, perfectly righteous, sinless. And therefore, we can, with every confidence, thank God for the fact that we are being sanctified, even through this very trial which at the moment is most affecting us, that we are becoming more and more holy, more and more like our beloved Saviour. And even when things are at their very worst, we can at least thank God for the wonder of the fact that Christ is now sitting on his right hand. And from there he controls all things, everything in the world, for the good of his church, which means for the good of us. Every single specific thing that is coming upon us is controlled by Christ. There on the right hand of God, not only is God, is Christ controlling and ruling all things, but he intercedes for us. And he is the one that, as Hebrews says, has fellow feelings with us. He's interceding right now for every single one of us who believe before the face of God. He's interceding for us continually, when we're hurting, when friends and relatives have left us, when we don't know what will happen to our little church. Pray about these things. Christ is interceding. And so it is, beloved, that we have complete assurance that we will be brought to our eternal home, finally at last. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are showered upon us now by Christ sitting at the right hand of God. But when we die, or when he comes again, he will take us with him into heaven. When we think upon these things, when we thank God for these things, then of course we look more to him and less to our problems. Can you understand, brothers and sisters, when we pray about these things, we have to think about them. And these are glorious, glorious wonders of our salvation. As we contemplate them thankfully in prayer, then we begin to realise by faith more and more that all things really are for our good. Doesn't matter how dire they seem initially, when we contemplate these things, we begin to believe more strongly and firmly that they are for our good. And we begin to see more and more clearly that our trials and our pains cannot hurt us. Not ultimately, they cannot. And we are strengthened with renewed assurance. And we start to become thankful even for the trials that we bear. This is the cure for worry. Thankfulness to God in everything. It's pretty easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Sounds easy. Trouble is, we know from experience that it's easier said than done. So let us encourage ourselves further by looking at our third point. The possibility. Our text says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." What is the possibility of us not worrying about anything? The possibility given in our text is that we speak with God. Now, of course, there are other possibilities that are shown throughout the rest of Scripture, even in this very chapter. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." But this is not our text, and so we'll only consider the possibility of our text for this morning. And if this is not the only possibility, what a beautiful possibility it is. Talking with God in prayer. Have you ever considered the wonder of this, beloved? We may and do speak with the infinite God and our Creator, and he speaks with us and tells us his secrets. Already we have seen the reasons as to why this can be so, beloved. When we speak with God, especially when we pray to him with thankfulness particularly for our complete salvation in Christ, then our present problems seem to be much smaller and more insignificant. And so what once caused us concern now hardly matters. For we see Christ in our certain end and the constant care that he has of us. But there is even more to it than this. When we speak with God in prayer, we are speaking with our husband. Husbands, how often have you all heard your wives say, "We just need to talk"? We men don't have the same emotional needs as our wives, but our wives simply have to talk with us. Often, and sometimes for long periods and about everything. Well, beloved, our earthly marriages, although real, are also pictures of our heavenly marriage with our heavenly husband, God, in Christ. So that what is true of earthly wives needing to talk with their husbands is an imperfect picture. And the glorious reality is that as the bride of Christ, we have an abiding need to talk with God. This is an unquenchable need, although imperfectly in this life because of our sins. It is a need that never ends, and it is a need that will never end. For when we reach heaven, we'll talk to him constantly. It is a need that is satiated only while ever it is that we are in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But the picture is even more perfect than this, because our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Husband, unlike we husbands here on earth, is a perfect husband. So that he listens with never-ceasing attention and patience and delight. Yes, delight. Think about that for a little moment, brothers and sisters. Our husband delights in having us speak with him. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Not only, but we know that he cares for us and that he will answer our prayers because he is our perfect husband. And we know that he will answer our prayers in the best way for us, which is not necessarily the way that we want or hope. What a glorious encouragement, not only, but possibility not to worry. But there is even one more thing, and I want you to bear with me for just a little longer. To consider as the possibility of obeying these commands which flow out of the truth that God is our beautiful husband. While all of what has been said is true, it's hard for us to fathom, isn't it, people of God? Yes, this worry which we have is due to our sin of unbelief. To be sure, it is due to the fact that we like to see and to feel, to touch. And due to our remaining corruptions and sin, spiritual matters are far less real to us than they ought to be. Yes, yes, I know at times we do experience a true sense of the spiritual realities about which we've been speaking. But all too soon we forget, as it were. Due to our sins, we forget that God is ours in Christ. How can we do that? But we do. We forget that he loves us with an infinite love and that he delights to speak with us and that he will answer our prayers. And so once again, we begin to worry, even about little things. Well, here's something else to consider and to help us to obey the command. Our text says, "Let our requests be made known unto God." Unto God. This little pronoun, unto. Very interesting word in the original. It means to or unto, all right, but it is to in the sense of direction or location. The very same pronoun is used in John chapter 1, verse 1, that beautiful text. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with." There it is, that pronoun. With God. And the Word was God. So that the idea of our text here in Philippians is that of being before the face of God. Beloved, when we make known our requests unto God, we are before his face. When we pray through Christ, we enter into the very presence of Jehovah himself. We come face to face with the creator and ruler of the universe, our husband. What a wonder. We come into the very presence of our father and husband and covenant God. We stand before our rock who delights in our prayers, and in infinite love will answer them according to his own omnipotent will. Why then? Why? Why should we possibly worry about anything? Pray to God and enter his presence. And in his presence there is no need for worry. In his presence there is only peace and joy and safety. This is the possibility of obeying the command not to worry. Enter the presence of God in prayer and he shall sustain thee. May this be the experience of each and every one of us, so that we do not worry about anything. And so that this shows in all circumstances of our lives to the honour and glory of our great and holy God. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Husband, what a great God we have in thee. How wonderful are thy promises, how wonderful are thy graces, how wonderful are thy enablings through thy Holy Spirit. We can but bow before thee in wonder, awe, and devotion. Accept of our praise, forgive us of our sins. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.